the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening, everybody. As Clive has very helpfully reminded us, we're finishing our series in Judges tonight, and we get to the judge Samson, and I'm really looking forward, actually, to next week. I'm looking forward to tonight as well. But to next week and this God's Not Dead series, we actually almost ran out of these little flyers this morning to take away and give to friends and invite folks along, or family or whoever. But we've done more this afternoon, so there's a pile on the table over there and some more out on the information point in the atrium, so do take those. Don't forget, too, that we're showing the movie called God's Not Dead. This whole thing was a combination of movie and book and kind of campaign this year in the US and then over here in the UK and elsewhere. And we're showing the film. It's released on DVD tomorrow, and we'll be showing that here on Wednesday night, 7:30. And again, great to come to just on your own, or if you've got friends who'd be interested to look at some of those issues Clive was talking about on the flyer, do have a look. It's a fictional movie about an American college student with an atheistic lecturer and their kind of debates about whether God really is around or not. So I've not seen it yet. Looking forward to that Wednesday night. There will also be popcorn. There will be popcorn. Rachel Morris popcorn at that, which I understand is quite something. So hope to see you on Wednesday evening, 7:30. Anyone know which actor this is? Shout it out if you think you know who that is. Here's a clue. He's playing Samson. It's not Stallone. It's Victor Mature, who was kind of the Sylvester Stallone of his day. This was Hollywood before steroids, as you can tell. Victor Stallone. And he's acting the final minutes of Samson's life in the movie Samson and Delilah, 1950. I was going to say, anyone know who played Delilah? But you don't know who that was. Hedy Lamarr. It wasn't appropriate to show you a photograph of her, but Hedy Lamarr. And I have vivid memories of this film. I can remember watching it. I think I must have been about 8 years old, which is too young to watch this film, I now know. And I was at my grandma's cottage in the Scottish Borders. This would have been the early 1970s. This film was released in 1949, so it was already an old film, even in the early 70s. And I can vividly remember these scenes. I was surprised when I Googled the photographs this afternoon to find they were in colour, because my granny only had a black and white telly, so I remember it in black and white. And it's really gruesome, the end of the movie. Samson, if you know the story of Samson, and we're not going to have time to read it all tonight, but Samson is captured by the Philistines. They put his eyes out. They set him to work doing the work that normally only women would do in those days, grinding corn by pulling a millstone around. And then they have a big party to celebrate the fact that the Philistines have captured their great enemy, Samson, and they see this as a great victory of the god Dagon over the god Yahweh, and they bring him out at this big party to humiliate him. And what he does is he puts hands on either side of the pillars of the temple of Dagon and brings the whole temple down on top of the Philistines, killing himself and them. And I can remember being, particularly by the scene where his eyes are taken out, just being really traumatized. And the Samson story kind of burned itself into my consciousness from a very early age, long before I think I was actually ever taught it as a Bible story. And that may be the case for lots of us. We might know this story really, really well. The final, most prominent judge, if you like, at the end of the book of Judges. Now, we're going to, in theory, look at the whole story. That's chapters 13 to 16 of Judges. But I'm assuming many of us already know the story. And if you don't know the story, could I suggest you go home tonight and you read the whole thing? Just a few chapters of the Bible. You'll find it in the book of Judges. We're going to read just chapter 14 tonight. You'll find that on page 246 of the Church Bibles. 246. We're going to kind of read the middle of the Samson story. But if you don't know the whole thing, I really do encourage you to go away and read it, catch up on it. So let's read chapter 14 of the book of Judges. If you're unfamiliar with the context, God's people have entered the promised land. They are not doing very well at obeying God. This is before they have a king. So God raises up judges to rule over them. He particularly raises up judges at times when the people have rebelled against God and have worshipped other gods, the gods of the nations who were in the land before the Israelites came in, and they've had idols, and it's gone badly for them, and God has punished them, and the judges come in to rescue them, in theory. And this is one of the later judges, Samson. So let's pick the story up. Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents didn't know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, I think that's a puzzling verse, the one in brackets there. Judges 14, verse 4. We'll talk about that theme a little bit later on. It was against God's law for his people to marry foreign women, as we'll see in a few minutes. So we need to think carefully about what the authors mean when they say this was from the Lord. How was it from the Lord that Samson was going to break one of God's own laws? We need to just, that's a tricky one, I think. We'll think it through in a few minutes. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he'd done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. And he scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. And when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it, but he didn't tell them that he'd taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast as was customary for young men, and when the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." That's an awful lot of money's worth. Clothes are extremely valuable in those days. "If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." If you know the Lyle's golden syrup tins, you'll know that Lyle's logo is a lion. And that verse, I don't know if it still is, but it always used to be on the Lyle's golden syrup tins. For 3 days, they couldn't give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied, "so why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. And she in turn explained the riddle to her people. And before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you'd not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Charming metaphor. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on him in power, and he went down to Ashkelon. Ashkelon was one of the major Philistine cities. And he struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who'd explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. We're going to dip in and out of chapters 13 to 16, so stay nimble-fingered. Many of the verses will appear on the screen, but let's see what we can make of this. I'm going to suggest, I just want to give us three broad themes from the story of Samson, and within each broad theme, just three shorter points. Okay, it's a bit like a John Allen sermon, no, except it won't be nearly as good. Three major points with subsets for each. Okay, so here's the first idea. This is God's plan. Here's God's plan. according to the book of Judges. We know this if we've been through it. God's plan is to rescue people from slavery and to rescue them into relationship with him. Now, at the start of the story of Samson in chapter 13, there's an interesting set of events around his birth. His mum is infertile. An angel appears to her and tells her that she's going to give birth, tells her what the name of the baby's to be. And here's what happens. Chapter 13, verse 5. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That's what he's going to do. That's Samson's job. God's plan is to rescue people from slavery and to bring them into a relationship with him. That's been the story right through Judges. It remains God's plan today. It had been God's plan from right back in Genesis chapter 12 when he starts to call this people out through the person of Abraham. People are enslaved in sin and God wants to rescue us from it. And we see that theme going on in Judges and it's going on today. It's going on today. You are either still a slave to sin awaiting God's rescue of you in Jesus Christ, or you already know it. We're one of those two categories here tonight. It remains the major theme of God's redemptive work on this earth. He wants to rescue slaves from sin, and that's what he's doing here. This is his plan. He's going to set apart people who are dedicated to that job. He does this sometimes he just blazes that information into people's heads and hearts, but his normal modus operandi is that he calls human beings to dedicate themselves to the task of seeing human beings rescued from slavery and brought into a relationship with the living God. And that's what happens with Samson. So back in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, it says this. This is the message to his parents. See to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink. That's a message from God to Samson's mum during the pregnancy. And that you don't eat anything unclean. Your son's head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. And Nazarites were a subsection of God's people who had this vivid sense of dedication. The word Nazarite came from a root word that meant to be dedicated or to be set apart. That's Samson. God calls people, sets them apart for the purpose of joining him in this rescue mission from sin. And that's Samson's job. And that's where we get the root of our word holiness from as well, to be set apart for a particular task. Forgive me if you've heard this illustration before. I love it. I find it personally helpful. I use it a lot. I stole it from a speaker called Nigel Bynum. But he says, holiness is like a sugar spoon. And a sugar spoon is set apart for one particular purpose. And the purpose is to lift the sugar from the sugar bowl and to carry it and put it in the cup of tea or coffee. Its job is not to stir the tea or coffee, just to carry the sugar and drop it in. If it stirs it as well, it gets all dirty, and next time you put it in the cup, it gets covered in sugar and all messy. And Bynum says this, holiness is that, set apart for a particular purpose, and to do the job you've been set apart for, you have to stay clean. You have to stay pure. And that's holiness, to be set apart, dedicated for God's job of seeing people saved from sin, rescued from slavery to sin. And that was Samson's role in life. From the womb, he was dedicated to God for that purpose. So this is God's plan. He's in the business of rescuing people from slavery and bringing them into relationship with him. To do that, he's going to set people apart, dedicated for that job. That's still the case. And that's you and me. If we're Christians tonight, that's us. You know this, brothers and sisters, that's why we're church together. We are set apart people dedicated to that task that God has given us to do. And here's the third part of God's plan. He's gifted his people to do that job. It's impossible for human beings to see other people rescued from slavery to sin. That's God's work. But he calls us to partner him in it, and then he gifts us to be able to be his ambassadors, as Paul was reminding us this morning, here on earth. So God gifts his people for the job, and God does that for Samson. And Samson's particular gift, as you will know, was this immense strength. So here's chapter 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. I love that. Yeah, most of us can tear young goats apart with our bare hands, can't we? Actually, no. Samson was so strong, he couldn't just do that. He could tear apart a lion with his bare hands. And that wasn't a natural ability. That was a supernatural, God-given gift. And Samson's great strength, as part of one who was called apart to rescue people from sin, partnering God in that task, his great gift was his strength. And God still gifts people for this job today. He still gifts people in the way he gifted Samson. Went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them everything. He may not gift people in quite this supernatural kind of strength, physical strength, but he will gift us in all kinds of ways. If you have not done a gift analysis course, Clive once a year and others run for us the network course, which is a course specifically designed to help us discover the specific ways in which God has gifted each of us for the role we're to play as this set apart people, then do the course. It will be coming around again soon, I'm sure. It's a really great thing to do. But God has gifted me in certain ways. He's gifted you in certain ways because we're part of this gifted people called for this incredibly strategic task. So that's the plan. That's the plan. That's God's incredible plan in three stages. Now, second theme this evening is this. This is one of the big themes of Judges. Here's why that plan doesn't always work. Here's why God's plan doesn't quite work as it should. And this is the story of God's Old Testament people. First idea under this second heading is this. God's people too often prefer slavery to freedom. The chapter after the one we read, chapter 15, Samson has so enraged the Philistines that they have come and they're going to wage war against the people of Judah just so they can get Samson after what he's done to them. And here's what the men of Judah, these are God's people who are being enslaved by the Philistines, here's what they say to Samson. Remember, Samson is the one who's been raised up to rescue God's people from slavery to the Philistines. Here's what the Philistines say. Chapter 15, verse 11. 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" They're at the point of war with the Philistines, and rather than saying, "This is the moment where we throw off the shackles of slavery. This is the moment where we recognize that God has given us an appointed and gifted judge to lead us into battle against our oppressors." Rather than saying, "This is the moment where we remember that we're supposed to be God's people in God's land under God's rule, and instead we're under Philistine rule, and that's wrong, so we should throw off this slavery that we've been fallen prey to." Instead of saying that, they say to Samson, "Don't you know the Philistines are our boss? Don't you know they're our Lord? What are you doing enraging the Philistines?" And it's just such an unambitious kind of moment in the history of God's people. No awareness that God has sent them a rescuer. No ambition for God to be their king. No desire to throw off the shackles that have held them down. Such a sad moment, isn't it? Such a sad verse. If you were here early and you saw the welcome slides scrolling round, you'll have seen one for spotlight groups. And there are details of these in the focus in front of you if you got one tonight or this morning. And spotlight groups are one-off groups the care team are running. And they help us tackle issues that might be holding us back, holding us down, things we might be in danger of being enslaved to. If you saw the two on the screen, one is about help for folks who may have issues with food, who might be in some way enslaved to either an addiction to too much food or a kind of control deal that's going on where you're starving yourself, you're not taking in enough food. Oh, the other one that's coming up is those who are carrying wounds and hurts from past broken relationships that are still holding them back. And these spotlight groups, I think, are just brilliant ideas. Just a chance for us as God's people to say together, "This thing is holding me down. It's holding me back. It's a wound. It's a hurt. It's a scar." And wouldn't it be great to know more of God's freedom from this thing in my life? Wouldn't it be great just to know more of God's rescue, more of God's power, setting me free from slavery, from addiction. How long do I want to stay a slave to fear, or a slave to low self-esteem, or a slave to past hurts, or a slave to addiction, or a slave to depression, or a slave to pornography, or a slave to a manipulative relationship, or a slave to anger? How much longer am I going to let myself be held down by these things when I could know a little bit more or a lot more of the freedom of Jesus Christ? And we might need to be challenged by the lack of ambition that the Judeans in Samson's day had. Don't you know the Philistines rule over us? Just settle for the status quo. Accept slavery. Don't fight for freedom. God's people too often just prefer slavery to freedom. And that wasn't an issue just for the community, was it? That was an issue for individuals. In fact, it was an issue for Samson himself. Samson is a slave to his own desires. We see that as we read through the story. He's just a slave to his own appetites. So you get moments like this, chapter 15, verse 18. He's just slain a whole load of guys, and he's become thirsty. And because he's thirsty, 15:18, he cries out to the Lord, "You've given your servant this great victory." What should the next words out of his mouth be? For a great hero and leader of God's people, you might expect, "Praise be to you. Wonderful that you have shown yourself superior over these pagan gods. Thank you for fulfilling your promises and setting your people free in the land you brought them into." We get none of that from Samson. What we get is, "Must I now die of thirst?" That's Samson's great concern. "Lord, I'm thirsty. Me, I'm thirsty. Please, what will you do? Because I'm thirsty." Rather than the focus being on God's greatness and God's rescue and God's purposes and God's plan, it's a selfish focus. "I'm thirsty. What are you going to do about my need?" Samson only prays twice in the story. That's one of them, the verse we just looked at. The other two is right at the end of his story in chapter 16. Just as he's about to bring down the temple to Dagon around the ears of the Philistines, here's what he prays. "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow," what? "Show your glory." Maybe? No. "With one blow, show that Dagon has not conquered over you, that he doesn't exist and that you do." No. "With one blow, let me strike a blow for freedom from my people from the oppression of the Philistines." No. The prayer Samson prays is, "Let me get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." He's still, even at the end of his life, even in the midst of doing something pretty spectacular in God's economy, he's still just obsessed with himself and his own needs. He's just a slave to himself. He's trapped in his own head and in his own heart. And brothers and sisters, that is so easy to get into that state of affairs, isn't it? Isn't it just so easy to get so turned inward on ourselves and not outward on the purposes of God? And I think it's the greatest and perhaps most powerful slavery of all. Do you remember Paul to the church in Galatia, Galatians 2:20? He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I think one of the many things Paul means in that incredibly rich words, those rich few words, are this: I am free from slavery to self. I'm just free from self-obsession. And now I'm actually free to love and worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where real freedom lies. So the first reason the plan didn't work was just that God's people too often prefer slavery to freedom. Here's the second reason that plan didn't always work as it should have done. God's people just don't always obey him. So here's the moment we read where Samson chooses a wife, a Philistine, and his father and mother say, "Isn't there an acceptable woman from among your relatives or all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" And they are referencing back, as we said, to God's law, Exodus 34. If your sons and daughters choose wives from the people amongst whom they have taken the land, they will lead your sons to prostitute themselves to their gods, and they will do the same. To intermarry those who worship other gods will lead to idolatry. That's the fear. And we've already seen it in Judges, if you've been tracking through the evening series with us. Judges 3, one of those little summaries of the way the nation is. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage, as they'd been told in Exodus not to, and gave their own daughters their sons, and, as predicted, served their gods. So Samson is not obeying God's law. His parents try to persuade him to, they fail, and he just does what he wants to do. I'd never realized this, but this was in one of the commentaries I read in preparation for tonight. The little phrase in 14 verse 3, his dad tries to persuade him not to marry this woman and to marry one of his own people. And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me." And here's the phrase, "She's the right one for me." And because I have virtually no Hebrew, I never realized that that phrase is pretty much the same construction, apparently, in the Hebrew as this phrase. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So the Samson phrase, the first phrase, is something like, "She is fit in my..." Forgive the double entendre. "She's fit in my eyes. She's the fit one for me in my eyes. As I see it, she's fit for me." And it's that whole sense that goes right through the book of Judges, that people are going, "I'm actually not under God's command. I'm under my own command." God's people don't obey him. And we've got to ask ourselves that question too, haven't we? We claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we just do what he says? And it's why Sundays are just such a great day, isn't it? It's why I just find Sundays, and listening to the kind of message we heard this morning, and sitting under God's word, and once again just getting my head and my heart recalibrated and saying, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer live, but he lives in me. I can't claim to call him Lord and not do what he says. So this day, I'm going to do what he says." And one of the great warnings of the Samson story is that Samson doesn't do that. Samson doesn't do it. Third reason God's plan doesn't work is this: God's people just waste the gifts God has given them. Do you notice that? God has given Samson the strength to rip a lion apart. And what does he do with it? Well, he takes that incident and he turns it into a riddle to try and win himself some clothes. That's what he does with it. He takes this great gift of strength that God has given him and he kills the lion, defends himself and his family, gets a little insight into the strength he could employ in defeating Philistines. And what he does is he goes to a party, turns that incident into a little riddle so that he can make some money effectively. What a waste of the gift. And look at the way it goes on. "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 of their men and stripped them of everything and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle." So he goes in the power of the Lord, uses this gift that God has given him, and he uses it for this act of petty revenge once the game he played has kind of turned around on him. Such a waste of the gift that God has given him. And you get this very poignant little moment, don't you, in the story of Samson, where Samson starts saying, "You know what, if my hair is cut, I'll just become as weak as any other man. I'll become as weak as any other man. If this gift that God has given me goes, if my hair is cut and I become weak, I'm just like anybody else. Just like anybody else. Not like somebody set apart for the glorious purpose of partnering God in the rescue of the world. I just become like anybody else if this gift that God has given me goes." And eventually, his hair is cut. And you've got that terribly sad verse in chapter 16, verse 20, where he wakes up with his hair shorn, with God's power and presence having left him. And the authors say, he didn't know that the Lord had left him. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. It's just tragic, isn't it? Wouldn't it be a terrible waste if the gifts that God has given us as individuals, as a community, are just frittered away on trivia? Wouldn't it be such a terrible waste if your energy and your intellect and your time and your love and your abilities, your insights, your experience, your money, all these beautiful things that God pours into our lives to serve him and see his purposes fulfilled, wouldn't it just be desperate if they were frittered away, just wasted rather than used for his glory. And we know, don't we, that there's just a huge amount about that in the New Testament. Luke 12, Jesus says this: "From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Now, I'm so grateful for the grace of the living God and for his forgiveness. But I'm also really aware that that is a very serious verse. And one day I will be called to account for the gifts that God has put in my life. And I'll be asked to give an account of the way I've used them. And there will be a judgment on that. It won't be a judgment to salvation, because that has all been taken care of at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My eternal destiny is secure because of his work, not because of mine. But there will be a judgment, a lesser judgment. And I'll be asked, how did you do with what you'd been given? And those who've been given much, those who've been given gifts, much will be asked. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much, much more will be asked. Much will be asked of us. So it might just be worth us asking tonight, how are we doing with the use of our gifts in God's economy? Let's not do the Samson and waste them. Sheryl Brown, in her cracking little commentary in this volume, Joshua Judges Ruth, in the Old Testament series of the NIBC, says this: "The key to making Samson weak was to take away that which distinguished him from other human beings. That is, his set apartness to the Lord expressed in his uncut hair." Wouldn't it be tragic if we just lost a sense of partnership in God's great mission, started to just fritter the gifts away that he's given us? Let's not make the same mistake. And let's finish with this last little set of headings. Here's what God does anyway, according to the Samson story. Here's what God does anyway. First thing is this: he disciplines his people when we sin. We see that in the Samson story. Have you noticed what the part of the eyes play in the Samson story? Just follow this through, just in case you haven't spotted this before. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. That's the verse we read. A woman he shouldn't have wanted to marry because she was not an Israelite. But he saw her, and Samson couldn't resist taking the stuff he saw and wanted. He couldn't resist it. So he saw her, he wanted her, against his parents' advice, he took her, and it ended hideously, as we read. Or look at this. During the lion story, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. And he can't resist, first of all, just taking the honey, what he sees, he wants. So he takes honey and he eats the honey. And then that becomes the catalyst for this nasty little game that he plays with the Philistines that just ends in such horror. He just can't resist taking what he sees. Or look at this. One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute, chapter 16, verse 1. And of course, he can't resist just taking what he sees. So he goes in and he spends the night with her. And eventually, it seems to me in this story, God disciplines his servant for that degree of sinfulness and waywardness. And when he is finally captured by the Philistines, they take out his eyes. Now, that's an act of horror and torture on their part. I can't help but think that that's kind of an ironic judgment on the way that Samson has used his eyes so poorly throughout this story. We know from Hebrews, don't we, that God disciplines, as a good father disciplines a child, those he really loves. And it might be that for some of us tonight, we just need to wake up to circumstances in our lives that might be the Lord's discipline upon us. We might have just neglected him, neglected his mission, neglected his call in our lives to join with him in this rescue of the world from sin. We might have wasted our gifts. And like Samson, we might just be experiencing something of God's discipline. But if that is what's going on, then take courage from this. This is a cracking verse, isn't it? 16:21-22. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again. Isn't that a great verse? Of the way that God takes broken, failed servants, even those who've failed to the kind of extent that Samson does, and the hair begins to grow again, and God's strength begins to return, and God's purposes begin to be renewed, and God's servant is enabled to serve again. It's a pattern we see time and time again in Scripture, isn't it? There's judgment, and coming off the back of judgment is salvation. There's judgment, And following judgment comes salvation, coming off the back of it. God uses human sin to achieve his rescue. Do you ever read the Samson story and think, why is God using a guy like this? Why is God using a guy who is so selfish? Why is God using a guy who seems so sinful? And yet, against all the ways we might want to see this work, God does use Samson in these remarkable ways. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and the ropes in his arms became like charred flax, and he grabbed it and he struck 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And God's rescue of his people from the Philistines is happening, even though it's through the agency of such a flawed and fallen man. Or we see it right at the end, chapter 16, verse 30. He pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. The Philistines take a huge body blow through the work of a deeply flawed and fallen servant of the Lord. God uses even human sin to achieve his rescue sometimes. And Paul recognizes that dynamic going on in the first century. Do you remember this remarkable little series of verses in Philippians 1? He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Some preach Jesus out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. God's not going to let human sin derail his rescue plan. He's going to use even fallen people like me and like you to do it. So much better, so much more effective, so much more potent if we can be not just a teaspoon, but a clean teaspoon. So much better if we stay pure. But he's not going to let our sin derail his purposes. He sometimes even uses human sin to achieve his rescue. And we see that most fully, don't we? At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all the sin, the human sin, not Christ's sin, but the human sin that led to the cross. Think of the betrayal. Think of the lies. Think of the broken laws. Think of the injustice that led to the cross. Think of Caiaphas saying, don't you realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish? Let's break a whole load of God's laws. And he doesn't realize the truth of what he's saying, that their very sinful act is actually going to lead to the great liberation from sin as Jesus Christ dies for the sins of the world. He brings victory out of defeat. It looks, doesn't it, like a crushing defeat for Samson as he finally dies, but it's actually a great victory for God's people. That's what God does anyway. Disciplines us when we sin, brings victory out of defeat, and just does this beautiful thing of sometimes even using human sin to bring his purposes about. Here's Samson. Do you recognize some of the little motifs in his life? A birth announced by an angel, born in miraculous circumstances. His mother wasn't a virgin, but she was infertile, and through God's miraculous intervention, she's able to conceive a child. Samson set apart to rescue enslaved people, tortured by his enemies, abandoned by God, vindicated by God later on, gave his own life to defeat his enemies. A man who in so many ways was such a mess, and yet do you see the shape that's emerging? Do you see the pattern of the great and good coming rescuer, the great and good coming judge, the great and good coming king? Samson gives us this very shabby, ragged shape of what God's great rescuer is going to be. But in it, we just see the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, the one who does all those things, but does them beautifully and does them perfectly and does them with the utmost obedience and with the utmost effect for the greatest rescue the world has ever seen. Let me finish with Sheryl Brown's words. She says this: Israel had abandoned the Lord as their king and thus had become like any other nation, weak and enslaved and ultimately dead. She believes that the book of Judges was written initially for the southern kingdom of Judah after the northern kingdom had been conquered and exiled, and just before the Babylonians came to finish off the south as well. She believes that's when the book of Judges was first written. So she says, it was written for an Israel who'd abandoned God as their king, had become like any other nation, weak and enslaved and ultimately dead. The example of Samson was held out to them as a warning and as a call to repentance. Would they heed the call? Will we heed the call? Let's pray together, and then Ruth and the band will come and lead us in song. Then we're going to break bread and our service will be drawing to a close. Let's pray. Let's just ask ourselves, will we accept the call to be set apart for God's big rescue? Are we going to use the gifts he's given us to his glory and not just to our selfish ends? Will we receive his discipline where we need it and where we deserve it? And will we know his strength rise in us time after time? Will we know his forgiveness flood our hearts and our heads when we've made the kind of mistakes Samson makes? Will we know the hair growing back on shaved heads as his strength returns and rises in us for his purposes and his glory? Father, we're a set apart people. Please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit to do the task you've called us for. For your name's sake, amen.